Where are we at? What are we up to? We're wrapping up with 1 Peter, right?
Yes.
Up to chapter number 5, but anywhere in there, or anywhere you've been, if you'd like to share something, we'd love to hear it. Anything which you've been gleaning, you know, there's a principle. If you want to keep it, you gotta talk about it. You gotta share it. You gotta give it away. The Lord says that if we give, He'll give back good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men shall pour into your bosom. What we give, what God can give through us is what God can give to us. Just remember that. What He gives through us is what He gives to us. And if He ain't going to get truth out of us, He surely ain't going to pour truth in you.
Come on.
Just the way it works. Blessings come by being a blessing. I think Peter talked about that, right? He said it that way. Look where he said that. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Maybe. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Notice in verse number 8. In verse number 8, Peter says, finally. That's after he's given this discourse about the wives and the husbands, dealing with just our relational work in the kingdom. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what? Blessing. Being a blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We were called to bless. And it's in our blessing one another, we inherit a blessing. He's going to explain that. Now, he also, obviously, he's telling us that when we are of one mind, that is, we're in one mind to be a blessing. This is what we're called to. As a collective group, we're called to this, to be a blessing to one another. He says, having compassion for one another, loving each other, being tender toward each other, and being thoughtful of one another. When you're living life that way, you are a blessing.
Amen.
You are a blessing. That's the essence of what he's referring to. You are a blessing when you have this mindset. That you know you've been called to be a blessing to other people. Goes back to Abraham. Remember what he told Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And everywhere you go, you're going to be a blessing to everybody you come across when you are walking in what I've given you in these covenant promises. It was only when Abraham got out of the will of God, it's only when Abraham acted out of character, it's only when Abraham was acting like a fool. See, a fool thinks his way's the right way. So a fool simply does it his way. And anytime we do it our way, we're acting like a fool. And even though we could be a disciple of Jesus, we can be righteous with him because of what Jesus has done for us. We can act out of character as a fool because we do it our way. When Abraham did it his way, he acted like a fool. And we have the testimony of his wife, Sarah, who chose to act in wisdom, not her way, not Abraham's way, but God's way. And God protected Abraham even in his foolishness and protected her as well. So we have here, what does it mean to be a blessing? That is, we know that we've been called to be a blessing. So therefore, knowing that I have that calling on me, I can be compassionate. I can love one another. I can be fond of one another and love as brothers, being part of the family of God. I can be tender toward people and gentle and thoughtful, to be courteous, to be thoughtful, to put other people before myself. And as a result, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. No greater example we have of all that than Jesus. Chapter 2 already illustrated Jesus was that example for us. That when they reviled him, he didn't revile back. When they did evil to him, he wasn't evil back to them. But he laid his life down as our shepherd to rescue us. And then he says this, is that it's only in living that away do you inherit a blessing from God. Now, what Peter's doing is giving a commentary on chapter 34 of the book of Psalms, because that's what he brings up. Look what verse 10 says. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 3 says, "He who would love life and see good days." That comes out of Psalm 34. See, that's the inherited blessing that you receive. That's the inherited blessing you receive. To what? Love life and see in this life good days. If you're not loving life and you're not seeing good days, it's a revelation you haven't inherited a blessing from God because you're not being a blessing for Him. If you're a blessing as an ambassador of His, you could anticipate you are going to love life and you're going to see good days. What Peter just did was give the explanation of his commentary on what Psalm 34 is all about. And then he brought up the support of what he's thinking on this. He says, the reason I can say this, this is the inheritance. What does it all boils down to? It's the presence of God with you. It's the favor of God upon your life. When God's presence and favor is on your life, as Psalm 16 says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Amen. If you want to love life and you want to see good days, you got to be a blessing. You cannot anticipate loving life and seeing good days, inheriting that blessing from God, if you're trouble for people. Amen. If you have problems with people, if you're a problematic person, if you're looking for the problem in life rather than being a solution to the problems, you're not going to love life and you're not going to see good days. And we can take God at His word as this. Watch what He says. Verse 10 again. He who would love life and see good days, what is he to do? Let him refrain. Let him hold back his tongue from evil, of speaking that which has no eternal value to it, that cannot be a blessing. That's not of the oracles of God. That's not what is true and honest and praiseworthy and noble. That's just saying speaking as a fool. A fool does it what? Their way. A fool speaks what comes to his mind. A fool doesn't grab a hold of what God has already revealed and said. He doesn't seek the Lord. He's not trusting and he's not acknowledging Him. So he speaks on his own authority. And the scripture said, if you want to love life and see good days, you can't just speak your mind. You can't speak what comes to you out of the flesh. You can't go rogue on this. You need to hear from the Lord and let Him do a work in you as you reveal His work in you to other people. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies, deceit, falsehoods. Let him turn away from evil and let him what? Do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do. So if you want to inherit a blessing, you resist the evil by standing with the Lord. He's going to tell us that in chapter 5. Satan walks about like a roaring lion. Resist him steadfast where? In the faith. You got to position yourself with God. If you position yourself with God, you're automatically standing with Him against the things of the enemy. But if you don't position yourself with the Lord, if you don't inherit that blessing, what's going to wind up happening? You actually are going to be fuel for the enemy's fires. And that only leads to a way of living that is not to be celebrated. Not to say that it's full of joy, inexpressible and full of glory, which Peter already pointed out in chapter 1. That even though we don't see the Lord, we believe Him and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though we don't see Him, we love Him. And that our faith, though it be tested, and it's usually tested, not by just problems we go through, circumstances, but it's often tested with people that we're around. People that we work with, people that we serve with. And that's why He says, if anybody's going to pursue peace and seek it, let it be you first. You seek peace. You pursue it. You refrain from doing what is natural, what comes to your instincts, and let the Spirit lead you, and you're going to inherit a blessing from God. What's the blessing? God's presence with you. Amen. God fighting for you. And if God fights for you, who in the world can be against you? So what Peter's really doing in verses 8 and 9 is explaining to us the insight that the Spirit gave him of what verses 10, 11, and 12 are talking about. What's a blessing? Being of one mind, that I know I am to be a blessing to those that God puts me among wherever I go. I'm not to be a problem. I'm not to be a hindrance. I'm coming to be a blessing to people. And in being a blessing to them, God's going to use people to be a blessing to me. It may not be the ones I'm with right now. It may be somebody else. It's coming. But God puts light in dark places, doesn't he?
Amen.
That's part of that inherited blessing that comes with it. So, man, this is rich. This is good. This is beneficial, extremely helpful. So to be compassionate and to love and tender and thoughtful, courteous, that is basically saying, in an essence, if you want to be a blessing, the best thing you can do in this life is be a co-laborer with the Lord. Be a co-laborer. Co-labor with Him. Work with Him.
They're going to be, you know, what's going to say when they get there, they're going to be negative.
Stir up something. Always looking. Yeah.
I've always hoped that I would never, ever be one of those people.
Right. Yeah. They stir up strife. The tail bearer. They just keep the fire going. They keep stoking it. And it's easy. You let it get to your flesh, and then it's easy for them to distract you, pull you away from you being a blessing, because you're looking now to get away rather than being a blessing to those that you're still around.
I know instead of tucking tail and running, trying to get away, and like you said, we're supposed to down there and try to be a blessing, a witness, or, you know.
Right.
Help them.
Yeah.
For God, but
draw closer to the Lord, casting that care upon Him.
It's hard.
It is, because we have a tendency, we'll get to leaning in on our flesh, because our flesh starts stirring up in us. You know, what we really want to do is reach out and grab them by the throat,
right,
naturally, you know, and pop them upside the head and say, man, move on, won't you get on out of here? You're just a problem for everybody. But we know that's not how we're to respond. That's not going to be a blessing. And so then we instead of letting our flesh initiate and then we act on it, we then begin to ask God, I'm casting this care upon you. Hey, if you with me, who can be against me? I'm here to be a blessing. It doesn't matter. You heard me say this before. People put flowers in a room to freshen up the room, to liven up the room. And flowers don't wilt when sour people walk in. You know, they just don't. They still do what they do. And when I'm being well watered by God, because that's the only time a flower wilts is when it's not well watered. Well, same way with me. When I'm being well watered and nourished and flourished by Him, you think about everywhere Jesus walked in, every place He went, He had to face negative, criticizing people who had no understanding of who He was, what He was there for, and what He was doing to be a blessing, but they never manipulated Him to act out of character. And that's why He's our example. That's why the Scripture continues to point to Him. Peter pointed to Him again and again to say, look in chapter number 2. Look in chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 18. Let's just start there. Verse 13 and 17 is all about how we deal in civil government and life, knowing the role of what the powers and authorities play in this world, that they're designed and given by God. Verse 13, as servants, be submissive, as employees, be submissive to your masters, your boss, with all fear, not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the harsh. So they're saying, look, your actions should not be determined whether you have an easy, good, gentle boss or you have a harsh, difficult boss that causes you trouble. That has no bearing on how you are to represent the kingdom of God on that job or your responsibilities. He says, for this, that is, being submissive, coming under assignment, for this is commendable. This is something that is praiseworthy if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. That's commendable. That's praiseworthy. Yet, for what credit, what good is it if when you are actually beaten or punished or disciplined for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. This is of grace before God. Verse 21, for to this you are what? Called. See, same thing. To be what? A blessing. To be a blessing. You were called to be a blessing, not a burden. You were called to be a blessing and not a burden. Because Christ also suffered, verse 21, for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in His mouth. Now none of us can say that. And none of us can say that. Usually, we have a part in playing on the job or whatever it is when things kind of go haywire or people mistreat or whatever. Somewhere down the line, we've done the same thing. Somewhere down the line, we either wasn't submissive or we kind of mouthed off or we sowed some discord. You know, that's one thing we got to be careful of when we're around other employees and other people. The Bible says God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. That is, those who put a wedge and start planting bad seed in other people's mind about somebody else. We got to be careful of that. And sometimes that comes back to bite us in a situation. And He's saying, look, if you get troubled from doing that and you bear it, there's really no reward in that. You became a burden and there's no reward in suffering for that. Yet there is a reward when we do what is right. Verse 23, who, when He, Jesus, was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's just it. God knows every motive. God knows every thought. He knows every action of why somebody does what they do. A lot of times we don't know that. A lot of times we can't determine that. We can't see that. But He knows ours, He knows theirs, He knows why they're doing what they're doing, why they're thinking the way they're thinking. He said, and Jesus committed Himself to His Father and let Him deal with that, and He continued to walk with Him. Verse 24, who Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree at the cross, that we, having died to sins, that is, putting our trust in Him, dying with Him, might live for what? What's the purpose of the cross? That we might live for righteousness? That's simply saying that we might live God's way. Righteousness is God's thing. It's God's way. That we might live for what we were redeemed for. Remember, God never delivers us from something without delivering us to something. Luke said that God took us from the hand of our enemy and He delivered us into a place where we would serve Him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. That's simply saying we serve Him His way. His will be done. Not ours, but His. That's what righteousness is about. God's will. Which He then applies, Peter applies, to this. That in that trusting Jesus, in that believing Him, in trusting ourselves to live His way, that calling, that work in us is what it means to be mended or healed from all our previous unfaithfulnesses. By His stripes we have been what? We've been restored. We've been mended. all those other ways, all those other dealings, all those other ways of thinking that we were broken and couldn't live righteously, by His stripes, what He endured for us, He has mended and healed us. Not in a physical. That's not talking about physical ailments. You notice how Peter's applying this. You hear this all the time. You hear people say that, like me, going through cancer. You don't know how many times I've come across people from different backgrounds that would tell me this: by His stripes you are healed. So that's dealing with my sin. That's dealing with me being unable to walk with Him. He healed me by His stripes, by His life. His blood is what forgiven me. He was beaten, and by stripes in His life, of His example of how He endured the suffering and the shame, is my example. You know what that does? That heals me on how I to live. Amen. That mends me on how I'm to deal with people and problems and pride and circumstances, that I don't turn inward to myself. I turn unto the Father just as He did. It was as His example what He endured, that when they beat Him, He never fought back, did He? When they crowned Him and drove those crowns upon His head, and they begin to misuse Him and spit on Him and mock Him and scourge Him, He did not. He gave His back to them. They plucked out His beard. He knew all that. Why did He do it? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 50, because He trusted His Father. He gave Himself to go through all that, because He trusted His Father. And it's that example that when I see what He did, how He leaned in, how He looked up, how He listened for and let the Father lead Him through, that begins to mend and heal me on how I'm to live in this life. And it's through that, that as I trust Him, that righteousness is transferred to me. And God is glorified through my life, and what was once broken, that couldn't listen, lean in, couldn't look to Him, wouldn't learn from Him, now He's mended and healed all that so that I can depend on Him. That's the healing that comes by His stripes. Hosea says it like this, that He will heal us of all our unfaithfulnesses. That's how He described it. Look at it. Hosea 14. Watch this. Hosea 14. I think it's verse number 4. Old Testament book of Hosea. Go to Ezekiel and Daniel. And you'll come to Hosea. Hosea 14. Watch this. My translation uses the word backslidden. Somebody else's, what is it? What does the old King James say? I will heal there. 14:4. Hosea 14:4. I will heal there.
Backsliding.
Mine says, I will heal you of your faithlessness.
Apostasy. Of giving the back. The word means of your waywardness, of your going your way, your unfaithfulnesses. Is the technical term. And that's the idea. I will heal. I will heal their backsliding, their waywardness, their apostasy, and I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. See, that's what He died on the tree for. That was the example that He gave up to the cross. That when He was being smitten and bit and beaten and scourged, and by His stripes, as Isaiah 53 would say, as the Scripture says, it pleased the Father to bruise Him for us on our behalf as our example. So how Jesus lived, look in Isaiah 53. So that's just a great cross reference there to put that in. At Hosea 14:4, I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their waywardness, their faithlessness. I will heal their backsliding and love them freely based on the merit of Christ. And my anger will turn away from them because of Jesus and Jesus alone. By His life and sacrifice. Isaiah, go back to just a couple of books, Isaiah 53. Look what he says in there. This is all coupled together in what we're reading in Peter. Peter tied these things together for us. He says in verse number, let's just start in verse number 4. Well, in the first few verses there, it talks about him growing up, how they didn't know him. Verse 2, I'm going to just start in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or beauty, no comeliness, that when we see him, we don't recognize who he is. I mean, you wouldn't know that he was who he was by the way he looked. He didn't stand out from that perspective. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. Now, how did Peter say he handled it, though? He didn't what? He didn't respond back to that. He didn't revile back. It says that a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not elevate or esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we, while he was doing it, looked at it differently. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were what? Not one thing about physical healing. It was all about what? Transgression, iniquities, and peace of what God brings to us. And that's what he brought to us in the cross. So when you hear people, you may have said it before yourself, when it talks about by his stripes you are healed, you claim his stripes, you can be healed of a physical infirmity. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about redeeming us from our transgressions, iniquities, and sins, which came through his life, his stripes, his cross, his blood, that rescued and mended us so that we could have peace, so that we could walk with him, that we could walk in his righteousness, and that we could declare his glory and his praise. Prior to that, we were sin sick. We were diseased. We were dead. But he brought life to us. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And of course, we've read all these things on numerous occasions, but we got to go back to what Peter was talking about when he said, by his stripes we are healed. And it's obvious he's talking about when we were rescued from our wayward apostasy, faithless unbelief, and changed into a person that now could trust him and walk with him.
Amen.
Man. And now that we have, now we can be a blessing. Like he's a blessing. Amen. While you're on your way back, you got to go a little further back, but look in Psalm 16. Look in Psalm 16. I mentioned this verse already, but it's a good one to go back and look at. Psalm 16, 11. Which this is in reference. Verse 10 says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Remember when Peter preached that? At Pentecost, and they were preaching it, said he obviously wasn't talking about David. He had to be talking because David's still in the tomb over here. His body saw corruption. He saw decay. He's talking about himself, talking about Jesus here. And it says, verse 11, you will show me the path of life in your presence is what? The fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, if you want to inherit a blessing, God redeems us so that we can be a blessing. And when I'm a blessing for the glory of God, I inherit the blessings of God. And what is that? That I get to have the fullness of joy, which is able to allow me to what? Love life and see good days all the days of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be trouble. That doesn't mean there's not going to be, because obviously Peter's talking about that pretty specifically, that you're going to have to deal with some trouble in this life. But you can deal with the trouble with what? Joy, inexpressible, and full of glory because of what he's done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Look at chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5. And in verse number 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit, come under orders yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Remember, you want to be what? A blessing. Not a burden. A blessing. You want God with you, not against you. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to who? The humble. You see, so he's telling us to be a blessing, and that means you're going to be humble in your work to other people, because you know you want to be a blessing to them, and you're going to do that humbly, and you're going to do it with compassion, you're going to do it with brotherly love, you're going to do it with a tenderness, you're going to do it with a thoughtfulness, because you know who you are. You know that God's rescued you, he's redeemed you, and he's released you to be a blessing in this world. He's released us to be a blessing. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his timing, according to his will. You let him work that out.
Amen.
Don't force it. Don't try to make it happen on your own. Don't light your own fires. Just let him do what he's going to do. Amen. While doing that, what? Continually cast all your, throw them on him. Throw all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. You can give him anything and everything. Just keep throwing it on him. Throwing it on him. Don't throw it on other people. Throw it on him. Amen.
Come on.
That's the problem, that we usually go from being a blessing to a burden when we start throwing everything on people and people we're around. So when we cast them upon the Lord, he cares for us. As a result, he says, look, this is what's going to be going on. Verse 8, be sober. That means to be clear-headed is the idea, to be clear-headed. Be vigilant, ready-minded, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people who are not clear-headed and ready-minded and walking in the humility of the Lord, who are trying to manipulate and fix things and being a burden to other people. He's just walking around waiting to pounce on them, walking around like a roaring lion. He's looking for them. And boy, he knows. You know what I mean?
Amen.
He knows when we are in a position of feeling threatened. We express that. Though he can't read my mind, I'm aware of that. But he sure can read my body language.
Yeah, amen.
And he knows what I'm saying when I communicate. Satan knows everybody's language. There ain't a language out there that he can't speak.
Yeah.
And understand. He's never baffled nor dumbfounded by what we try to hide or do. He could recognize all that. He can't read my mind, but he can attempt to manipulate me based on my body language and what comes out of my mouth. That's why the scripture says several things. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, except that which is imparts grace, edifies, builds up. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, giving place to the enemy, because he's going to take advantage of you if you do. And here he says, resisting, that is stand in battle array against him, steadfast in the faith. That is saying that you can't position yourself with anybody else in the world except the Lord. You got to get on here. You got to position yourself with him. Because if you don't position yourself with him, and though you may think you're fighting against the enemy, but you position yourself with someone else other than the Lord, you're still standing with the enemy. The only way to stand against him in battle rage, you got to stand steadfast in the faith. That is, I have to position myself, as Paul would say, in Ephesians, I got to put on the full armor of God. And he says, stand strong in the grace of the Lord. Stand strong, that is saying, be wise in the Lord. How? Standing steadfast in the faith. And then verse number 10, that word but, you could easily use the word and or moreover. Moreover, may the God of what? All
grace.
You hear what Peter's saying? You need God. And you need his all-sufficient grace. You need Him. You need Him. May God go to work. You need His grace. And His grace is going to allow these things to happen in your life. You got to remember, this is a work of grace going on with you. Don't lose sight of that. Who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have what? What's verse 10 say? After you have what? After you have suffered a while. How long is that while? Anybody can put a time frame on that while?
No.
Remember what chapter 1 said in verse number 6? If need be. Who determines the need be? God's the one's got the thermostat going with that. Sometimes that's a little bit longer than we... Well, number one, we didn't want to have to suffer. Number two, we didn't want to have to suffer for any kind of extended period of time. But remember, the God of all grace knows what's best for us. And He's in the battle with me. He's changing me. That's why James would then say, count it all joy, brother, when you go into trouble, when you suffer. Amen? Because God's in it with you. He's going to do something in it with you. But notice, after you suffered a while, what is He going to do? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Just a great picture. That after you suffered a while, that the pain and the trials of the trouble of the suffering can put you in the position where you had to be mended, fixed again, reinforced, and then laid a foundational path to walk upon.
Amen.
And that's what the God of all grace would do. Amen? Because some of them had what? Already given in to the enemy. And He's saying, resist Him. How? Get your eyes back on the Lord. God's going to mend it. He'll use it. It's not going to be a waste. He's going to use it. He's going to stabilize you and set you on a firm foundation. Then He's going to use that grace and the establishment of the Word of grace to reinforce you to be wise so that you can walk. You can walk with Him. Amen? Helping people on our jobs, helping people in our communities, helping people wherever God sends us, within our fellowship and church. You see, this is being a blessing to people.
Amen.
I'm saying, look, let me tell you what I've walked down and where I've been and where God's brought me and what He's doing in me right now and how He's mending and restoring my thought process and my heart and my ways, how He's set me on a stable foundation and how He's reinforcing day in and day out, increasing and magnifying His trustworthiness within me. And He continues to show me how to be compassionate and gentle and kind and thoughtful and tender to other people. And man, all of a sudden now you're loving life. You're seeing good days while you're inheriting a blessing because you are a blessing.
Amen.
And man, that's what we've been called to. Amen. To bless people and inherit a blessing at the same time.